A reading from Matthew, chapter 24, verses 26 to 34. So if they say to you, "Look, he is in the wilderness," do not go out. If they say, "Look, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heavens and the power of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming from the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. This is the word of God.
Thank you. The Advent conspiracy. That is our plan for the next 4 months. For 4 months, 4 weeks. I wish Advent were 4 months long. The next 4 weeks to try and think about what it means to live a little bit of a different Advent. This week I put on my Facebook page a question about how everybody was cooking their turkey. And it's not, I had already decided how I was going to cook my turkey. I wasn't asking because I wanted advice, although I think people thought that that's what I was asking for. I was just curious, in part because of this sermon. And people put all kinds of family tricks about how they do their turkey. One person said you should put oil and butter on a paper bag and then cover it up. One person said you should baste it upside down. You should put it in a bag. Don't put it in a bag. Start the temperature high and then lower it. All kinds of different methods on how you should cook the perfect turkey. But if you talk to a chef, any of us are chefs or know chefs, the best way to cook a turkey is actually this way. It's called spatchcocking the turkey. And the reason is it's really hard to get a turkey to cook at the same temperature. And so this is the best way to do it. Any chef that has any sort of competence will tell you this is how you should cook your turkey. It's the best way to cook it. So if this is the best way, and it's going to yield the best turkey, why don't we cook it this way? Why isn't our turkey sold this way with the bones removed so that we can cook it flat like this way? And the answer, according to this podcast that I heard this week, and it makes a lot of sense, it's a podcast called Akimbo, the reason that we don't cook our turkey this way is because Mrs. Thaddeus Wheaton didn't cook her turkey this way. Do you know who Mrs. Thaddeus Wheaton is? I'm going to show you. It's that lady. That's how she cooked her turkey. Now, she happens to be Norman Rockwell's neighbor. Norman Rockwell's a neighbor, and he painted this painting for the Saturday Evening Post, which defined Thanksgiving for our whole nation. The name of the painting is called Freedom from Want, and it was on this painting has been parodied and shown in lots of different ways, but it was the way that she cooked her turkey, and then Norman Rockwell said of this painting, which I thought was hilarious, he said something like, We modeled it, then I painted it, then we ate it, and it was one of the first and only times in my career when I ate the model. Right? So we kind of have this idea that Thanksgiving is about taking this turkey and putting it on the table like this, and it's a great unifier for our country and our culture. Lots of people, most everybody, puts their turkey on the table just like this, even though no matter how you do it, it's more than a little bit likely that the turkey's going to be dry in the middle. And then another way that we've sort of defined what our Thanksgiving is going to mean in this country is this. What is this a picture of? The Macy's Day Parade. This is the first Macy's Day Parade. It's the first one with balloons, and that's the first balloon, which is Felix the Cat. I heard that the very first Macy's Day Parade actually had zoo animals in it, which was quite a ruckus, I guess. So what I have come to understand, hopefully this is accurate history, that this parade was designed by Macy's, copied after their competitor called Gimbel's, because they wanted to do something big and flashy to get people in the mood to shop, right? Because that's what you do after you're thankful. You just spend all your money, right? So Macy's created this thing to get people in the shopping mood, and that's how we got Black Friday, allegedly the time when companies go into the black and make all of their money on this big day. And that's become part of a cultural phenomenon too, Black Friday. This is a picture of this year's Black Friday. I'm not sure where, just got it off of Google. And I just wrote down just a small smattering of the email headlines that I got on Black Friday. If your inbox was anything like mine on Thursday and Friday, you saw things like this. All orders ship free, $10 e-card, our biggest Black Friday sale ever. Hurry, don't miss out, 80% off. Black Friday clearance, you almost missed it. $39 pants and jeans, hurry. 70% off all weekend long. Save $50 on holiday decor. And on and on and on it goes. Because that's what we've decided we're supposed to do at this time. And unfortunately, it's not just about this day. It's about every single day from now on leading into Christmas. You won't be able to go into any store, any coffee shop, any public place where you buy things that you need to buy without this sort of bombardment of this message that what we need to do is to be buying more and having more. And as Christians, we're called, we've always been called as a people to be part of a counterculture. To be a part of a counterculture means that we look at what's happening in the world and we decide what matches with our values and with our beliefs, and we decide to take what matches and to discard the rest. So this idea of buy as much as you want all the time, does that sound like something that we hear in Scripture? Not so much. Not so much. So if we want to be a people of a counterculture, if we want to be people who follow the way of Jesus, we will take this message and we will say that it is not for us. One of the things that I think is interesting about counterculture is that counterculture sometimes it changes, right? Something that was countercultural then gets absorbed into the culture, because as capitalists and consumerists, we like to make money off of things. So even the counterculture will become a way for people to make money. And I think a great example of that is the ugly sweater, right? The ugly sweater thing happened because people had these ugly Christmas sweaters in their closet, and people thought, oh, this would be a funny way to have a party. Just tell people to get their ugly sweaters and put them on. Everybody's got them. Then you don't have to buy anything. You don't have to do anything. We'll just have an ugly sweater party. And what started to happen? People started to make and sell ugly sweaters that were deliberately ugly and outrageous so that you could buy an ugly sweater for your ugly sweater party, which wasn't the point at all, although I will say that I do love this ugly sweater. Birthday boy. That one I would make an exception about purchasing because I think it's actually hilarious and marvelous. But the counterculture that we're called to this year is this one, I think. It's something that I would like to set before us because I think that it is right on the money. And the four tenets of the Advent conspiracy, the first one is worship fully. The second one is buy less or spend less. The third is to give more. And the fourth is to love all. So the idea is that we would come to this place on Sunday mornings, that we'd fill up our tank, we'd fill up our worship tank. And that's very countercultural. I talk about this all the time. All of the people are not in here because they are out at brunch, shopping, drinking coffee, taking a nap, playing sports. Just by coming into this place on a Sunday morning, we are doing something that is very countercultural and very special and very different. So we would come to this place on Sunday mornings, we would fill up our tank, we would remember that people don't love us because of what we give them or buy for them, and if they do, then maybe the relationship has a little bit of something we could reevaluate, and we would think about what we do with our money and maybe decide to hold some of it back and use it for others that need it, give it to those that have needs, and that we would be able to give more. That's the third week. And then fourth, that we would love one another so fully and so completely. So today's scripture that Bob read for us is pretty funny. There's some, not funny, ha-ha, funny like, whoa. There's some of these things that were in the scripture. Wherever the corpse is, the vultures will gather. Stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. It's like, what is going on in the scripture? We're not diving really deep into it today because I wanted to talk about this theme. But you could think of this passage as being very simple. It's just saying life is short. How are you going to spend your time? right? That's what all of this is about. This is sort of a prophecy about, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know when Jesus is going to come back. You don't know what will happen from day to day. So you better be alert. You better be on guard. You better make some decisions about how you want to live your life. So today, the first tenet, you get to see that one more time. Well, hang on. Today is about worshiping fully. And we were at a Thanksgiving table, many or most of us, on Thursday, and today we get to come to this table. And this table is such an important table. We're going to talk about it in just a moment. But it represents the fullness of the kingdom of God. And lots of artists have tried to depict it. I thought this was a great one because you see Jesus presiding over this table, and there are people around the table, but then everybody is gathering and they're waiting to come in. You sort of get the sense that there's going to be enough food for all. That's something that Presbyterians are very good at. Was anybody at the leadership breakfast this morning? You could have eaten your weight in fruit at that breakfast and there still would have been leftover fruit. This idea that there is enough for all, there's enough to share, there's enough to give to everyone, that's what it means to worship fully. So as we go through this Advent conspiracy together, let's think about what it means to be a countercultural people. Let's think about what it means to make a decision for our Advent. It might be a little quieter, a little less numbing, a little less flashy and bright, and a little more like Jesus would ask for it to be for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.